To start off today, I want to talk about a meeting that took place. You guys might not have been aware of this. There was a church, they had a meeting. You know, we have leaders in our church. Well, I'm not going to name the church or the pastor, but there was a meeting this week. And so the ministry leaders, they all got together, the deacons, they got together to discuss the pastor's compensation package for the upcoming year. All right. After the meeting, the main leader, the chair of the leadership, told the pastor, "We are very sorry, pastor, but we decided that we cannot give you a raise next year." But the pastor replied, "But you must give me a raise. I am but a poor preacher." And the leadership member replied, "I know. We hear you every Sunday." Devin's out, so I thought I'd throw a joke in there. They'll be back next week. They are on vacation celebrating their anniversary, and so they asked me to step in today, and I am very glad to be here. So today we're going to speak about worship, and the title of this message, if you take notes or if you just want to know it, is Worship, That Thing We Do, because we all worship. In terms of your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, eventually we will land in Psalm 115, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. That'll be the main scripture that we get to today. So we will land there eventually. But we're going to have a lot of scripture before that, and you can just take notes of what that scripture is so you can look it up later. But as we get on into the message today, we will be in Psalm 115 in verse 1. So worship, it's that thing that we do. And like I said earlier, I wanted to speak on worship today because it's on my heart. Because whether or not you know it, you are worshiping all the time, right? You know, we just had corporate worship together where we sing praises to God and about Him and about who He is, proclaiming who He is. But when you walk out of this church today, you are going to start worshiping again, and you're going to worship something or someone or God, whatever you choose. And I believe that it's very important that we take inventory of what we are worshiping. And here's the reason why. Someone's life or future may be on the line today. It might be yours. It might be your child's life. It might be your grandchildren. It might be somebody that you work with. Because the decisions we make impact the people around us and impact the next generation. Would you all agree with that statement? And so if we choose to worship things that are not God, little G gods, then we are showing the next generation, we're showing the children, the young people around us what we are worshiping, and they are watching us, right? Little eyes, they're watching you all the time. So there's a quote, and I really like this quote from Paul Hawken. It says this, Ralph Waldo Emerson once asked what we would do if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years. No one would sleep that night, of course, right? Everybody would become religious overnight. And we would be ecstatic, delirious, made rapturous by the glory of God. Instead, the stars come out every night and we watch television. That's a good quote. So this year, I think we had an instance where this happened. Do you guys remember? It was in August 21st, what happened? The eclipse, yeah. So I believe that that was something that, you know, God showed himself, and we were like, God, you are amazing. Some of you were probably not aware, and for the rest of the day, you probably saw spots that you had to wear these nice, funny glasses so you didn't lose your eyesight. See, I was at a high school that day, and by the way, I can't see anything right now. I can't even see my hand. Did any of you all put these on? When the eclipse came, you know, you can't see anything. If you can see the lights, then you got bad glasses, okay? Your glasses were made somewhere, and it was not good. It was going to hurt your eyes. But we went outside, and I didn't lose my eyesight, thankfully. I will confess, I did peek without the glasses. It hurt, yeah, and I was seeing spots for a little while the rest of the day. I don't know if I bumped into things or not, but here's the thing, like, do you all remember this event? I know people that I saw on Facebook or friends that I worked with, people in our community, they booked in advance a hotel so they could go see the total eclipse, right? We just got kind of like a partial, right, just for a little bit of time. They took time to experience the whole thing. And they had to put on their glasses, right? They put them on. They look funny like I do when I put them on. And you know what God was saying the entire time? Just like in this quote here. You know, I made the stars. I made the universe. This is going on every single day. I'm just giving you a glimpse of me today, right? And that quote reminds me of what happened with the eclipse. So there's a definition of worship I want to work with today. And a lot of my message comes from a guy named Louis Giglio. You may have heard of him. He's a pastor at Passion City Church. He was over one day, 03, which I attended a long time ago as a college student. He was over the Passion Movement. And his definition of worship is this. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So within that definition, we can see that worship is an active thing. And worship is not just something that we do at a certain place at a certain time each week. Would you agree with that? Worship is something that's occurring throughout your week, regardless if you know that or not. Practically speaking, worship is a verb. It is something that we do. It's something that you do. It's not something that you watch, right? It's something that you participate in. Worship is something you enter into with all your might. Worship is a response to God. In other words, we do not initiate the worship. God initiates the worship, okay? Just like we talked about with the eclipse. He reveals, he discloses, he unveils something to us, and we respond to that. He chooses to show us just how amazing he is, right? And when he did that this year, we had to put on the glasses, and then we just said, God, you are so amazing, right? As you're looking at it and you're seeing the little dot there. Or if you were like me, I didn't know what to say because it was just so cool, right? You just stand in awe of God. And I think it works this way a lot. God, he loves us. And then what do? We love in return. You know, like it says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. He calls, we answer. He leads, we follow. In Scripture, there are a number of places that talk about worship and it being active. So what I did this week, I dug deep into Scripture. I'm going to share with you about 10 Scripture verses here in just a moment. But before I do that, I look through the Psalms. And the Psalms, there is a lot about worship in there, right? And so I went through there and I just pulled out from Psalms and also from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I would encourage you to read that later. We're going to read a little bit of it later. But it just gives us some action verbs that happen and what worship is. It's very active. So here's what I gathered this week, what the word says. Shout to God. Sing a new song. Dance before the Lord. Clap your hands. Bow down. When I read the bow down, I thought, when was the last time I have sat in a place and bowed down to God? Well, I can tell you I did this week because, you know, he got on my heart a little bit about that. Lift up your hands, like the video you all saw. I gave you all kinds of practical examples. I want to see somebody washing the windows next week. I want to see somebody doing the dueling light bulbs. Rick, if you want to hold the baby, hold the baby. All right? I want to see it. But only if you're worshiping the Lord, okay? But I gave you all kinds of examples. You know, with the fish, if you want to go a little bit longer, that's fine. We'll know what we're dealing with then, right? So it also says here, stand in awe. Walk in his ways. Still your heart or calm your heart. Cast down your idols, those things that you put before God. Put them aside. Put God first. Run to him. Search for the Lord. Remember the wonderful works he has done because he has displayed those in your life. Declare his glory. Make a loud noise. Lift your hands. Strike up the band. Clash the cymbals. Praise him with instruments. Seek his face. Tell the nations. Now, about half of those we do in church, right? We do clap sometimes. Every now and then we sing. We make a joyful noise to him. But a lot of these talk about things that we should be doing outside of the church walls. Okay, so that's evidence from the word about worship. Now I want to share some scriptures with you about praise and worship and then maybe discuss them just a little bit. So the first one we have is 1 Chronicles 16, 29 and 30. It should be on our Sky Bible here. that we'll get up here. You guys don't need to turn to all these. You'll be flipping a lot because I'm going to be going fast. But this is David's Psalm of Thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16. I encourage you all to go read 1 Chronicles 16. David talks so much about the Lord, and he just pours out his heart there. And it says, ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Let's go ahead and stop right there. If you're like me, you may not know what ascribe means, so you went to the dictionary and looked it up. That's what I did. Basically, to give you a poor man's definition of it, give credit where credit is due. Give God the glory. And then it says, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. This next one is kind of repeats some of the same verbiage here. It's Psalm 96:9. That sounds like a radio station, doesn't it? Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. So we are to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. He is a holy God. Now we're going to move on to the New Testament. In Hebrews 13:15, it says this. Am I moving too fast for the screens? Okay, perfect. I'm looking at my wife just to make sure. She runs the show, by the way. It says, therefore, through him, through who? Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Stop here for a moment. We talked about worship, and we talked about how it could be corporate, and it could be singing songs, right? It could be spending time with the Lord privately. It could be spending time with the Lord openly, like in a church setting, like we did today, like we're doing right now. But here, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Earlier in the 1 Chronicles 16, it says, bring an offering and come before him. We could worship him through the time that we spend, how we're spending our time, who we're spending our time with, what we're doing with our time. We worship him with our money. If you want to know what you're worshiping, and I'll get into this later, take a look at your checkbook. Take a look around your house at what you're buying. Susan, don't say a thing about running shoes right now. Okay? I don't want to hear it. It was my birthday. I got some running shoes, all right? Maybe three pairs. Don't say anymore. So I have a confession with I've got my running watch on right now, you know, so that's something in my life. I'm working on it. But a sacrifice, right? Sometimes worship is a sacrifice. It's hard to give, isn't it? It's hard to give sacrificially. Sometimes you got to determine what you're going to do with that money. I would encourage you, if you're not giving money, and I'm not necessarily talking about to the church, but to God and his purposes, I would encourage you to do that, even if it's little by little, as you can. All right, Ephesians 5:19-21. I like this one a lot. It tells us what to do. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice it said spiritual songs. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then Colossians 3:14-17 talks a little bit about this as well. It says, above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Now let's stop here for a moment. Wouldn't this cause a lot of problems to cease in our lives, in our country, and in our world if we were to just put on love, right? It's a perfect bond of unity. And then it says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Let Jesus be in command of your heart, not the world. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing or warning one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Worship is ultimately a heart and soul and mind issue. And whatever you do, I probably could have just said this and stopped, and we could have been done in 5 minutes, and y'all would have been like, woohoo, you know, this next part. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What if we did that today? What would our world look like if all of our churches, all of us as Christians got together, and above all, we put on love, and we were together, and we were unified, and then we did everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. James 5:13, it says this, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Let's stop here for a moment. I got a good story. So yesterday, we went to the Hartzell Aquatic Center, in other words, the Hartzell Pool. And Luke, he has been wanting to get away from the floaties, all right? So like for the past month, he's taken off the floaties, not using them anymore. He used a little pool noodle for a little while. You get what I'm saying? The pool noodle, everybody understands the pool noodle. He was using it, so he felt pretty independent. And then he stopped using the pool noodle, all right? He's six. You know, we weren't sure how to feel about that. But he's doggy paddling everywhere, and he felt pretty comfortable. So over this past week, he has been in the deep end more than he's been in the shallow end. Now, we've been keeping a close eye on him. He's been trying the rock wall. He doesn't even get halfway up it, but he enjoys it. He's going down the white slide, the big slide that goes into the deep end, and then he's doggy paddling right over. He went off the low dive, and then he doggy paddles right over. He doesn't have his floaties on. It's a big deal to him. And so the other day we went, and I asked him, hey, buddy, you want to go off the high dive? He's like, yeah. And then I was thinking in my mind, it's probably not a good idea. So I thought about it. And then so yesterday, I'm like, Susan, he's going to go off the high dive today. I'm going to ask him if he wants to do it. If he says yes, we are going to do it. Bad dad idea moment, okay? I was suffering at a point, okay? So I had the plan. I'm going to go up the high dive first. I'm going to jump off, and then I'm going to wade in the water, right? And then I told Luke, I said, Luke, jump off the right side, because it'll get you closer to the side that you have to swim to, okay? Because they like you to go to the right side and climb up the ladder there. Well, Luke, he jumps off, okay? Now, he didn't do the pencil dive. You need to do the pencil dive. Why do you need to do the pencil dive? So you don't get hurt, right? He went like this, and he landed right here. And so he comes out of the water, and he goes, ow, 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 I can't swim. And so I go, you know, I get over to him, and he is freaking out, okay? Now, he jumped off the high dive like a pro. But he was swimming to me. I don't know why he's saying he couldn't swim. He was swimming just fine. But when he got to me, I'm sorry, I almost died yesterday. I'm happy to be alive. When he got to me, he puts his pressure on my shoulders and my head, and he's pushing me down in the water. I can't move. I can't breathe. The lifeguard's watching us. I'm like, please come help. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. I was praying, baby. Get me out of here. And then the lifeguard came and saved me and got me to the side. No, I'm just kidding. He came and he got Luke and he pulled him to the side. I said, I'm fine. It's his first time off the high dive. And he did it. I almost died. He has swimming lessons next week, so I'm hoping he becomes a more proficient swimmer and not just in the doggy paddle. All right, but is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. If you're cheerful, it just makes sense. You should sing praises. I'm glad to be here today, by the way. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I know this is a lot, but I want you all to hear from Scripture, not from me. You ever wonder what God's will for you is? I'm about to tell you part of it, because he says, this is what it says here. It says, rejoice always. Pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When I think about this verse here, I think about how are you living your life? Are you intentionally living your life for Jesus? Because you can do things today where you can make that happen, right? And I'll just give some examples. I don't have it all together. I'll go ahead and tell you that now. But, in my phone, I set reminders. So each day at 7:58, my devotional pops up, right? So it's there. I read my devotional right there and pray. I'm going to have to move that forward in my new job to 6:58 and pray before I get the day going. At 8 o'clock, I've got something in there that says to pray for my family. At 8:05, I've got something else. At 9:45, I've just got something in there that says, honor God today and praise Him, right? I've got these things throughout the day. In the afternoon, I've set reminders to pray for friends and for family. That's living intentionally. You can do that throughout your day. I would encourage you to live intentionally so that you can rejoice and pray and give thanks to God. And so He's on your mind, right? Isn't it so easy today to get busy? It's very easy to get busy. You know, my wife loves Facebook. I think when I pulled up her usage thing, it was like 96% of her day or something. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm getting a look from the back. But you guys know what I mean, right? We got to live intentional. The next one I have is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll just read this one, not explain it at all. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies, so your entire being, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, so don't let the world form you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Turn yourself over to God, is what it's saying, and you will know what the good, perfect will of God is. And then the last one here is Matthew 4, 8 through 10. You know, the devil, he's out there, right? And he knows what you like. He knows what you enjoy. He knows your flaws. He knows your problems. He knows that I love running shoes and I could spend my money and my time there, right? Susan's got some things she likes. I won't go there because I don't want to get in trouble. We all have things, right? You could sit here and name something that you bought this week, right? I'm not saying don't buy things, by the way, but you know what I'm saying. You can end up spending your money and your time on your personal things all the time and worshiping those things. And the devil knows that. He's prowling around like a lion. He's after your heart. He's after the heart of those around you. And he was also after Jesus. And in Matthew 4, 8, and 10, there's an encounter that's going on, and this is just part of it. And it says, again, the devil took him being Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Even the devil knows here that worship is active. Do you notice that? Fall down and worship me. And then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil was after Jesus. We are the followers of Christ. He's after us. We got to be cautious with our hearts. So my last note on worship being active would be this. What are you showing in your life? Because you're active in worship, whether you know it or not. Every single day, what are you showing in your life to the people around you, to your kids, to your spouse, to your grandkids, about who or what you are worshiping? So the next thing we're going to move on to is, why do we worship? This is a very simple answer, and I've got scripture to back it up. We were designed that way. We were created that way. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, this is great. I love this. This is talking about Jesus here. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. Thank God Jesus has got it all together, right? Because I don't. Ending on that one. And then Colossians 1:16, I think we've got it back up here. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Why do we worship? We were designed that way. We were made to worship. You know, but there was that whole fall, right, in the beginning. And so that's why our minds wander and go different places. Our heart wanders and worships other things instead of worshiping God. So why do we worship? We were created that way. It says it right here. We were created through Him, and we were created for Him. So the next thing we got, and I think we'll throw it up on the screen, everywhere worship. It's happening all the time. And we talked about worship. It is active. And it's the activity of the human soul. It's what we do. If we do not worship God, we are going to worship something. So I'm going to give you a few examples here. Let me get some water. I'm losing my voice. I don't want anybody to take any of these personal, okay? So you Alabama fans, you go ahead and brace yourself. Or if you really like Michael Jackson, brace yourself. All right, so this first screen we've got here is a concert. This is the king of pop, Michael Jackson. What do y'all see going on here? You see the hand raising going on? Doesn't this look like it could be church? You know what I'm saying? Like, this is a king of pop. There was another picture that I had, but we, you know, the imaging wasn't great. I mean, he did a concert, like, you know, out in the city. I think there were like 500,000 people or more just out there, just so they can get a glimpse of the moonwalk. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were worshiping the king of pop. You ever been to a concert or anything, thrown your hands up? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying, what are you doing there, right? I just want you to rethink worship. It's not just what we do. If you think worship is just singing a couple songs a week, you're wrong. You're doing it all the time, right? We're raising our hands here to Michael Jackson. All right, the next one we've got, and this one's all too familiar. If you want to say anything, go ahead. I thought somebody'd say something. I'm going to skip to the script. I'm going to stick right to the script on this one, all right? I'm not going to go off on a tangent, okay? All right, I'm just going to look down and read. Because I don't want to see any of your eyeballs. Don't, if you walk out, walk out the back, okay? Don't walk out the front or give me any, you know, number one symbols or anything like that, okay? Some of us get more excited about an athletic event and know more about our teams than we get excited about the God who created the universe, the God who put the world into motion. We spend more time talking about the next best recruit than we do talking about the one who hung the stars and the moon. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not going to say the words because I'm not an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan. I went to UAB, so go Blazers, right? I'm not saying don't spend your time doing this, but you guys know it can get a little unhealthy. I know it can. I learned this very early on because I'm not from Alabama. Susan's not from Alabama. I learned this very early on. I lived in Upper East Tennessee, and then West Virginia before that. I thought when I moved from West Virginia to Tennessee that the Tennessee Vols fans were just crazy. Man, y'all take it up a notch down here. You paint your cars. You got tiger tails hanging out the back of your vehicle. And you got flags going. I mean, it's crazy. You will defriend somebody on Facebook if someone says anything bad about the Crimson Tide. I saw it happen. When Alabama loses, because you all don't lose very often, you Auburn fans, you know, you all lose, so it's just par for the course, right? I'm a West Virginia fan, I can say that. When we lose, I get over it within like 24 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, if that. Alabama fans, when they lose, because they're not used to losing in football, right? Man, at school, I'd see it all over the teachers' faces. I remember when the kick six happened. Somebody just fell out on the floor right there when I said that. The kick six. I remember when that happened. Some of the ladies that I worked with, the ladies, they were sad for like a whole week. There you go. I mean, like, they were sad for a week. I didn't talk to some of them. It was crazy. And here's the thing about this. We drag our kids into it, right? Now, I'm not saying don't let your kid be an Alabama or Auburn fan. That's not what I'm saying. This picture here represents athletics as well. I don't know if you guys saw this on the national news, but it made the national news. It was from Kingsport, Tennessee. I lived in Johnson City, Tennessee. There was a softball tournament going on, right? And two teams, there were teams from North Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee there, maybe even Kentucky. Two teams from North Carolina drove at least an hour or more to be in this tournament. They brought their kids there, right? Did you all see this? Did y'all see what the parents did? They got into a fist fight. They lived kind of close together in North Carolina. I'm thinking, if you're going to fist fight, why drive and pay all this money to be in the tournament to get into a fist fight? Just do it back at home, you know, save some money. But they got into a fist fight because they were so heated about the game, the softball game. Apparently, while the game was going on, you can look this video up. The thing that stuck with me was there were little children, kids, you know, probably 10, 11, 12, I don't know, around that age, you know, preteen or teen, watching their parents fist fight over a softball game. You know, we shake our heads, but I've got a good story on Miss Susan Lewis back there. I won't go too far, and, you know, Grandpa Dave, he's back here. I'm not going to say anything about Grandpa Dave, but at least Will Susan. Luke played T-ball, right? And he played it for 2 years. And the first year he played, they kept scoring T-ball. I don't know why. But there was a game that we played, and the score was off, and Susan didn't like that, okay? So you know what she did? Because she's a little OCD, and she'll make these kind of things. She made her own score sheet for the T-ball game. And I'm out there coaching. I told her, listen, I'm not even going to ride with you anymore to these T-ball games. The way you all are yelling, I don't want to be associated with you people. But she took score, and if it was wrong, I'm not going to name who, but somebody would jump up and go tell that teenager that's keeping score what the score was. We can get crazy about these things, right? We drag our kids into it. Here's what I'm going to say about athletics, and especially youth athletics. I'm a coach. I'm a cross-country and track coach at the high school level. Here's my stance on this. This is what I try and do. I encourage the children, right? And then if I want them to experience Jesus. Now, being in the school culture, you may not be able to say Jesus all the time. They bring it up, I'm talking about him, okay? But they can experience joy, right? I can be patient with them. I don't need to yell at them. I can be caring. I can be loving. I can be encouraging. And then let me tell you something. At the end of the day, would you rather your kids be winners at life or winners at some sport? Because here's the thing, I would much rather my son be a good husband, a good father, someone who contributes to society and brings glory to the Lord than win at a T-ball game, right? You hear what I'm saying? So when you're thinking about athletics, are you investing in the kingdom of God or are you investing in an idol? All right, this next picture is a picture of 1-day-03. I attended this. You can't really see it, but I'm out there somewhere. I don't remember where I'm at, but I think I'm to the right. I think that's Louis Giglio who's speaking, actually. I'll get through this kind of quick here. I won't tell my whole story on it, but when I went to 1-day-03, I was 18 years of age. Jesus found me when I was 17, a senior in high school. I went to 1-day when I was 18. I had a whole lot of stuff going on in my life. And I went to 1-day-03 as a young Christian going there looking for some answers, right? I'm like, God, I'm spending my money. I'm coming out here. I'm in a group and a field of people. I think it was 20 to 25,000 college-age people. We were all out there worshiping God that day. Now, the day before 1-day, they wouldn't let us on this ground. The day before 1-day, they had different sessions that you could go to, okay? I had just learned to play the guitar when I was 18, a freshman in college, so I went to see Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman. Any of you guys heard of Chris Tomlin? How great is our God, about every other song that we sing, right? And then Matt Redman, The Heart of Worship, he wrote that song. He's written all kinds of songs. So these guys are up there. They are like, you know, at the time, the big guys in worship, and I go over there, and I want to hear what they're going to say. And Chris Tomlin says this. Remember, I got a lot going on in my life. Chris Tomlin says this. If you came here looking for answers to your problems, and in my mind, I got my notebook out. I got my pen ready. I'm ready to write everything down. Oh, my, he's speaking to me. He's going to tell me how to solve all my problems, what the God of the universe is going to do. I'm all in. Whatever you're about to say, Chris, I'm writing it down, okay? And then I didn't write a thing down because I didn't need to. I remembered everything he said. Let's start all over. If you came here looking for answers to all your problems, you came here for the wrong reasons. My mouth hit the ground, probably dropped my notebook and pad. I may even fell on the floor. Chris, you're supposed to tell me the answers to all my problems here, buddy. And then he said this, we are here to learn about Jesus, to dedicate these days that we have to him, to his honor and his glory, and we are here to dedicate our lives to a call that will change future generations. A call to raise up a generation who loves Jesus and will tell others, their campuses, your place of employment, whoever is in your life about Jesus, this is what this is all about. And man, it wrecked my life. You want to talk about being on my knees? I got to know the Lord so much in those upcoming years because I worshiped him not just in song. I thought at first worship was just about song. You know, it's what I thought when I was 17. You know, I was on my knees a lot that weekend before God out in that field. I was on my knees a lot that summer on mission trips. I was on my knees a whole lot that school year. Why? Throw up the picture of the person here. Why? Because when I was 17, all I knew is that I needed to be saved. I needed Jesus, right? I knew I was a sinner. I needed to be saved. That's about all I knew. I grew up in a Catholic church. I thought I'd already been baptized. I was sprinkled, and I was more dedicated. I didn't know anything, you know. I went to Catholic church until I was about 5, and then after that, I didn't have any church until I was 17. So I knew that I needed Jesus. Now, he is telling me, as I'm walking in my daily life, as I'm getting in the Word and breaking it open, he's saying, I want you to lay down your life for me because of all I have done for you. And so I want to encourage you, you need alone time with Jesus so that you can get to know him for who he is in the Word, right? All right, so my next question to you would be this. Are you worshiping God, big G God, or are you worshiping the little G God? Do you worship the Creator or do you worship the creation? So we're going to be in Psalm 115, 1 through 8. I'm doing a pretty good job here. I think I'll be done by about 1:30. So if you want to order some lunch, take out, get some pizza. I'm just kidding. I'm starting to wind down a little bit. So we're in Psalm 115. We're going to read 1 through 8 together. The psalm writer here describes God, and then he describes the idols men make and what they choose. Okay? So it says this in Psalm 115, 1 through 8. Not to us, Yahweh, or not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory or be the glory because of your loving faithfulness, because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. So when we focus on Psalm 115, 4 through 7, we see this, that there are idols made of silver and gold. This is the stuff that we buy, right, every single day, okay? They have mouths, they cannot speak, right? My phone, it has a mouth. Now, listen, it can speak, right? Our phones nowadays, it can do all kinds of things. But ultimately, they're not people. They don't worship God. They're just idols. And back in this time, they would make little idols and they would worship the idols, right? We can do that in our lives because we end up worshiping what God created instead of worshiping him. Or maybe, let's take it to another level. Maybe today you worship your career. Maybe you crave fame. Maybe you crave attention. Maybe you want something that is designed to be about God, but you make it about yourself. Maybe you desire money, a house, possessions, the perfect situation to be comfortable over having a relationship with Jesus. Because ultimately, it's about a relationship with Jesus. To break this down, Psalm 115, 4 through 7, and I'm talking about myself here too, we value tangible objects of our own personal gain over intangible realities. So what am I talking about here? We want the tangible stuff. I want my shoes, right? I want my running watch. I want my running hat. I want my little light that goes on my shoes if it's dark. I want the little lamp on my head, right? I'm always in runner's world. I'm always reading something about running. You know, that's the thing that I deal with. You know, I can make that into a God. I even coach cross country and track. My goodness, what's wrong with me? But we can take these tangible things and turn them into our own personal gain instead of having these intangible realities. And here's the intangible things. We will choose stuff over spiritual growth. We will choose to spend our time on things, maybe watching television or spending our time doing other things instead of working on our spiritual growth. We will be more concerned about athletics or something else instead of salvation. We'll be more concerned about spending our money on ourselves and giving to people who are in need. We will spend our time on our devices instead of spending time with our loved ones. Do you see where I'm getting at here? We have idols, little g gods, that we can invest our time into, or we can worship our God, the living God, right? These things, they're not living. They will pass away, right? My iPhone, I don't even know what it is. I think it's an X or something like that. It's going to be gone. There's going to be a new iPhone. There's going to be a new watch. Now, am I telling you not to buy things? No, I'm not saying that today. I'm not saying don't buy that new Apple Watch or that new thing or that new pair of shoes for me. I sound like a woman. Don't buy that new pair of shoes. Don't put your kids in sports. I'm not saying that. Don't go on vacation. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this, and I think we got Psalm 115:8 that we may throw up here. It says, those who make them, we're talking about idols here, are just like them. We become what we worship. So if you don't like who you have become or who you are becoming, take inventory. Look at your checkbook. Look around your house. Look in your life. Think about how you're spending your time. Take inventory if you don't like who you're becoming today. Look at the activities you are pouring your money and time into and ask this, is it God-honoring? And remember, it's not about where you worship, it's who you worship, okay? So the who, what are you worshiping? If you want to become more like Jesus, what should we do? We should keep our worship squarely focused on Jesus, right? That's what we should do. If we want to become closer to Jesus, we should talk to him and have relationship with him. Guys, let me tell you something. It's not about knowing Jesus or knowing of him. In the Bible, it talks about that, you know, the devil, he knows of Jesus, right? He knows of all of his power. The demons, they know of his power. They know him. They don't have a relationship with him. We can know about him all we want, but we need to have relationship with Jesus. It's actively talking to God and spending time with him and using our resources to expand his kingdom, not our own kingdom, because his is a kingdom that's going to last. Ours is not. So here's a good taking inventory verse. We kind of talked about this earlier. This is not going to be on the screen if you want to write this down. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you've probably heard it before. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Pretty simple there. So let's end on this. I'm closing it out. John 4:23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself, are you this person? Is this you? It says, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, you're probably asking, what in the world does that mean, possibly? I'm going to break it down like this. True worship begins and ends with knowing God and having a relationship with him, right? And like I just said a minute ago, unless we know God and have a relationship with him, it's going to be very hard to truly worship him. Our worship is for him. Our worship is to him. Worship is a way of life. Take that from today. If you don't like your becoming, if you're not honoring God, take inventory today. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for God's glory, right? All the verses that we talked about earlier, it's about God. It's not about us, this life. And when we become followers of Jesus, it becomes all about him, right? That's why we have that battle inside ourselves, because the Holy Spirit's in there. He's telling us what to do. We know what's wrong, and you know what? We fall and we make mistakes. Get up. He's there for you, right? I was rescued in the pool yesterday. Thank God. You know what that made me think of? Jesus rescuing me from my sin. Hallelujah, right? He has saved us. So worship, it's that thing we do. You worship something or someone. Who or what are you worshiping today? Take inventory. It's about a relationship with God. Worship is our response to falling in love with, being in awe of, a living God. So this week, I want to encourage you, maybe just do it today. If you can just do it today or throughout this week, I want you to take inventory of your day, and I want you to think and take inventory of what you're buying, what you're spending your money towards. Is it God-honoring? Is it bringing glory to God? Worship, it's that thing we do. What or who are you worshiping?